You have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "And be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Have you ever been to the zoo? Now, that's somewhat of an adventure in itself, because the way those animals look at you and you look at them, you never know if you are at the zoo or if you are the zoo. Recently, though, my family and I were on vacation and we visited a zoo, and the kids had a great time. We all did, really. But as I was there, I kept really being surprised and astounded by the various contrasts that you see at a place like that. I mean, there were different animals that were huge, like the big elephants that are there. And then you have these little, small, tiny creatures that are just dwarfed in size. So you have big and you have little. You have some that are sound asleep. You ever seen a lion awake? Seems like every time I go to the zoo, they either tranquilize those things or they're just snoring. There's some that are sound asleep, and some, like the monkeys, were just very active, running and swinging and just putting on a display for us. There were some that were very openly seen, and some that were just hidden. We went into the reptile place, and there was this tree, and it was just, its branches were just loaded down with these green snakes that were just kind of wrapped around all the branches and such. But then just on down, you could have this little small fish aquarium that had really nothing in it but just a layer of sand and a sign that said, "Desert viper, look for my eyes." So you study the sand, and sure enough, there's this form in the sand like a little coil. And if you looked at the right place, you see these two beady eyes watching your every move. Full of contrasts. And that's not even to speak of the people that were there. Life is full of contrasts. And so is the Bible. For months now, Pastor Klaprich has been going through 1 John. And John seems to be the man, the writer, the author for contrast. And Pastor is pointing them out as he's gone through, where we've seen John make statements like chapter 2, verse 9, when John says, "He that saith that he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness." So you have light and darkness and hate and love. In chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, John says, "He that commits sins is of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not doth not commit sin. So you have the devil and God and one who sins and one who does not sin. John is full, 1 John is full of contrasts. One of the most well-known contrasts in the Bible is found in verse 18, and it's not written by John, it's written by Paul. When Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, don't go carousing yourself around like you're in a drunken stupor, but live differently than those that do. You be Spirit-filled, or you be controlled by the Spirit. It's literally what he's saying. And what it is a summary, it's a quick-phrased summary that puts in the whole context everything that he's talked about in this chapter. And if you want to label what he's been arguing, what he's trying to get to, is that Spirit-filling or being controlled by the Spirit is really an evidence of genuine, true faith. Now, that's an intriguing argument because there are lots of people out there that say, yeah, I prayed a prayer. When I was 5, I heard an evangelist that scared me to death, so I didn't want to go to hell, and I prayed a prayer, and yet now their life is run amok. Or they were in Awana, or maybe they have their grocery store, and they saw a billboard or a card or something, and they say, yeah, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and yet there's no evidence, nothing to their life that even gives credence to what they say is a right standing before God, and yet a lifestyle that really doesn't say anything about a lifestyle that's right with God. So Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. Because a controlled lifestyle is evidence of genuine faith. So I'd like to look at our chapter today, the first part of this, because Paul's really going to use the very chapter here to give us tests on how we know that we are Spirit-controlled and we are filled with the Spirit. Because everybody wants to know that question, how can I be filled with the Spirit? You can know by looking at the various tests that Paul gives in this particular chapter. So without further, I'd like to preach to you a message called Passing the Test of Spirit Filling. Three tests Paul gives. The first one is found in chapter 5, verse 1. It has to do with our putting off and our putting on. Now, that's going to take into account a passage I did not read. At the end of chapter 4, Paul saying, you've been converted. You've been a new believer, so put off and put on. He's running through this chapter now with that argument of putting off and putting on. And someone wants to know, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul asked the question, what are you putting off? What are you putting on? But that's a very general question. In this chapter, he's going to narrow it down and funnel it down and says, what are you putting off and putting on in your private actions, in your personal speech, in your general relationships? So let's look at verse 1. Let's look at these three individually. Be ye followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as for a sweet-smelling savor. Be ye followers of God. The word means literally, be imitators of God. Be a mimicker. Be a mockingbird. But not one that's sarcastically mocking, but one that's just patterning your life. Can't say that word this morning. Patterning your life after God. Imitate Him, and you do that by walking in love. The word walk isn't just putting one foot in front of the other and walking out the door. The word walk has to do with your lifestyle, your conduct, your manner and way of life. So follow God, imitate Him, pattern your life after Him by conducting a lifestyle that is in love. Now, that's not the ooey-gooey wishy-washy, emotional feeling that everybody likes to have, they fall into and they fall out of, and it's propagated by Hollywood. That's not the love that Paul is communicating. Paul is communicating the agape love. It's the love that's the sacrificing, the self-sacrificing love that looks to others and the good of others without any thought of return for yourself. You want to know how to imitate God? Conduct a life that is in love, looking to better one another without any thought of the expense it's going to cost you. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. Have you ever noticed that we think in pictures? You ever read a book and it just seems to be academic and or you listen to me on Wednesday night and it seems to be very academic and you walk out here and say, I know there was probably a lot of good information, but I didn't understand it all. And oftentimes when you do feel like, wow, that was a good sermon or that was a good lecture or that was a good book, it's because there's been illustrations, there's been explanations, there's been pictures that have been given so that you could see it, not just hear it. That happens in the Old Testament when David is running from Absalom, and Absalom has two different guys that are counselors, and one guy says, you need to go after David and just snuff him out and the kingdom be yours. And the other advisor, which is an ally of David, comes to him and says, no, Absalom, you don't want to do that. Don't you know your dad is like a bear without cubs, very ferocious and very tenacious. You need to leave him alone, because when you leave him alone, he'll go away. But you don't want to anger the bear, because the bear will come back and bite you. Absalom says, you know what? You got a point. I don't want to go. Because we think in pictures. And Paul says, walk or conduct your life, pattern after God, in love. And I'm going to give you a picture. The picture is of Christ, God's own Son, the God-man, who hath loved us and hath given Himself. What kind of love is Paul talking about? It's that love that looks to better others without any thought of return, and it expels itself as necessary. And here Christ comes and gave Himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Why does Christ come? He comes because we have a debt that we could never repay. That debt is sin. The Bible talks a lot about sin. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's no way to climb up a height or lower ourselves to a depth or do anything that's going to please God because of that sin barrier. There's no way to repay that debt that we owe Him for offending His holiness. So Jesus Christ, His own Son, the God-man, comes simply to pay our debt and make an offering or a payment for our sins. And the Bible teaches us that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you recognize, I can't do anything. You recognize how bad you are, how low Christ came, stooped for us. And you repent. You turn from your wicked ways. You put off, you put on. And you call upon the name of the Lord. God will save you by faith. That's the love that God showed. He put on love. He showed His love, and He says, now, in the same way that I loved you, what is it, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, or is showing His love, in that yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. So in that same way, you imitate God and conduct your life in love, sacrificing, giving, until you can give no more, for the betterment of everyone else, not looking for anything in return. Our goal in life, when we become believers and start imitating the Lord, our goal in life shifts. It shifts from this selfish ambition. What can I get? How can I get it? How can I better myself? It shifts from my selfish ambition and now seeks to please God. And I please God by being like Jesus Christ, who came in love. We put on love. We take off selfishness. And while those commands are given in verse 1 and 2, what you'll find in verse 3 through 5 is a consequence for those who do not. Look at it in verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who's an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There are severe warnings for folks who don't love. There are severe warnings who are still out there seeking their own. They're characterized by this. Does this characterize you? Are you one who is full of fornication? Full of acts of immorality? Are you one who is characterized by uncleanness? Now, what is that? Really, what that means is dirty motives. It's the idea that the world propagates. You'll see it every once in a while crop up, and you'll say, you ever heard phrases like this? I don't like doing business with that person because they seem as one who would stab you in the back to get something for their own gain. You ever heard of people like that? Heard a story about a pastor I grew up knowing. I didn't really know him. He doesn't know me, but I knew him. I knew where he was. I knew his church. Heard a story one time that the guy had an elderly couple in his church that I guess the man died. And the widow had a vehicle that she couldn't use. I don't know if it was a second one or if she couldn't drive. She was pretty elderly at the time. She contacts her pastor. Now, you would think that the pastor is somebody you could contact. She contacts her pastor and says, Pastor, I've got this car. My husband drove it. I can't drive it anymore. What do you suggest? The story came to me, and I don't know exact figures, but it was something like, well, I tell you what, I'll buy it from you. And he paid like pennies for it, like $600. Turned around and sold it for $6,000. Folks, there's something wrong with that. The motives that are driven by the heart to gain and get more, those motives are what Paul calls uncleanness. It's kind of dirty. You're characterized by uncleanness. How about covetousness? That's the unsatisfied drive to gain and appropriate more and more and more. Paul calls that idolatry, and certainly it is, because when you've focused your attention on gaining whatever that object is, most of the time, all of the time I would say, I would argue with, is that you have focused your attention on that one object, and when you focus your attention on that, you will serve something. God says you either serve God or money. Paul calls that covetousness idolatry. These things are common in the world. Very common in the world. But Paul is saying there in verse 3 that these things should not even be once named among you because they're not becoming of saints, true belief. So while you're going out saying, yeah, I'm right with God, I have a Bible, I have a relationship with Him, how would you characterize your lifestyle? You found here? These things are being evidenced and practiced by you. They are an indication, not of true belief. They're an indication of unbelief. Verse 5. For you know that no whoremonger, fornication, no unclean person, dirty motives, nor covetous man who's an idolater hath what? Any inheritance in the kingdom of God. There is no assurance of true belief there. Because you have a lifestyle. You have a walk. And it's no different because it looks like the world. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Your outward lifestyle will show, will prove, will display truth or fiction. It'll display belief or unbelief. It'll display God's Spirit or your own way. Be filled with the Spirit. But the second way that Paul is going to outline here is not really dealing with your actions. It has nothing to do with your lifestyle. He's already looked at that. But he does talk about one other thing here, and that is your speech. Second way to know you're being controlled by the Spirit comes in the form of sound. Would you look at verse 4? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of things. Do these things characterize you? What's filthiness? Well, get your Strong's Concordance out, look it up. You know what filthiness is? Obscenities. How's your language? Do you sound like a sailor? Maybe you've been a sailor. But are you sounding like a sailor? Foolish talking. Now, that's an odd one because it's a double word in the Greek. It's a compound word made up of two words. One is logos, which means word. The other one is moros, which we get our word moron from. And it means moronic talking. Paul says it a little better here. It says foolish talking. It's just like gossip. It's that idea that you have nothing substance to say. I mean, you're talking with somebody all the time and they're not really worth having a conversation with because it just is senseless. It has nothing of value, nothing of substance. It's foolish. Or jesting. Now, I know pastors and have met pastors. I've met people that they think that this displays you never can have a sense of humor. It's like Droopy in the old Hanna-Barbera cartoons. You remember that guy? You know what? I'm happy. They think that to be jesting goes against Scripture, and that's not at all what Paul's putting out here. Paul's saying, yes, there is something to deal with our conversation, but jesting here has the idea and the connotation of raw humor, that low, coarse joking that's going on. You know the dirty jokes that everybody likes to hear and some people like to tell? That's the context of what Paul's talking about here. And Paul says that you want to be filled with the Spirit, then put away these things. Put them off and put something else on. What are we putting on? In verse 4, rather give what? Thanks. Who are we thanking? We're thanking a God who has changed us, who has loved us and sent His Son. We're thanking God for the opportunity to imitate and walk in that same love. Putting away foolish, filthy, raw conversations which are not appropriate or convenient, but being filled with the Spirit. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are you saying? You know, oftentimes people will dress in a suit and a tie and they look just the part and then they open their mouth and you know that they don't have a clue as to what they're trying to communicate. Because what you say tells us exactly what's going on right here. You want to know what the world says? Turn on the radio. Watch the television. Go to the movies. You'll hear the world. You know what? You want to know what godly communication is? Go to church. You should find it there. If you don't, find a different church. But there should be a difference. And even the world, when they're out there using the language of the world all week long and they happen to come to a service, they put away the strong language. They put away the filthiness. They put away the obscenities because even the world recognizes there is a difference. And Paul says, listen, walk. Put your conversation to the test and change your life. God has changed you. Now be controlled by the Spirit and let the Spirit control your tongue. Verse 4. For neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. Verse 6. For let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God. The evidence of true faith is found in what you say. And verse 6 says, don't let someone sweet talk you into believing something because God's wrath is upon them. Therefore, verse 7, be ye therefore not partakers with them. Don't join them. We'll have a conversation that way. They're different. You're different. Sound like it. Spirit filling shows up in what you do outwardly. Spirit filling shows up in what you say inwardly. But it also shows up with your general private practices. Start there in verse 6. Let men deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, and now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. Conduct your lifestyle as people who have been given light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. For all things are reproved and are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise, and redeem the time, because the days are evil. What is it he's contrasting here? He's contrasting darkness with light. And he says, there is a world out there, and you used to be part of that world. And in that world, it was full of darkness. But you've been changed, and you've been given something that the world does not have. And that one thing that you've been given is light. And you are different because of that light. So when you get together with your partnerships and your general practices and the things that you're involving yourself with, find light. And have no dealings with darkness at all. Third indication, if you're being controlled by the Spirit, you're putting off and you're putting on the partnerships and the buddying of darkness, unbelief. Be no partakers with them. Don't join in and buddy up with them because you are different, verse 8. The contrast between light and darkness. Children of the light, the world is in darkness. You used to be part of the world, but now you're children of light. Verse 8, you're children of light, light in the Lord. So act like it. Verse 11, how do I do that? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Our job is not to adopt the practices that the world implements. That's what he's saying there. Don't implement the practices of the world, but he says to reprove them. Now, that is not the taking of our family Bible and dressing up in our our best suit with the biggest and brightest tie and running down to the corner and waving that family Bible and shouting from the rooftops and getting on our soapbox and preaching John 3:16. Has nothing to do with wearing silly little bracelets and little necklaces and shirts that say WWJD. Has everything to do with our conversation and our lifestyle and the things that we do that reprove the world. Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. When the Spirit's controlling us, we display the characteristics of goodness, of rightness and honesty. You ever seen an honest politician? I think I've seen one, and I believe he's running, and I hope he wins, but the Lord's in control. But politicians and used car salesmen, and it's getting to be where accountants and Wall Street guys are usually characterized by what? Thieves, robbers, and liars. Am I right? Paul says that the fruits of the Spirit, or the one who's being controlled by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, he's different. He's got goodness and rightness and honesty. Verse 10, when he implements those things, he's proving or putting on display that he's different. And that is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 13, but all things are reproved and made manifest by the light, the gospel, and the works that you are doing to display God's truth. That's the reproof. The reproof isn't wearing a billboard on your back that has some Bible verse on it or holding up some big sheet at the football game that says John 3:16. It's not wearing your loudest pastel Easter bunny leisure suit and saying, I'm different. No, it has nothing to do with how you dress. It has everything to do with how you walk, conducting your lifestyle. Because spirit filling gives evidence of true belief. And what you'll find, verse 15, call to be different. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, the world's foolish, but as wise. Redeem the time. In other words, buy back the time. The time you have left, change and be different. Because the days are evil, they're perilous, they're full of trouble. So in the days you have left, give yourself in walking in love. Give yourself explaining light. Give yourself to giving the gospel, which reproves the world and ushers in light. It's calling us to have a different lifestyle in the manner of consistent with godly living. Because verse 18, we are different. And the difference shown in this picture, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you'll have all kinds of different people that talk about this verse. But look at the picture. If somebody is drunk and they're controlled by a substance that makes their life different than if they were sober. Ever seen a drunk? Ever seen somebody just kind of stammering around? I've not seen it, but you ever hear the police and how they have these tests? Can you put your finger on your nose? Can you walk a straight line? Why do they do that? Because when you're under the influence of alcohol, there are things that are different about you that you can't do when you can't do that you could do when you are sober. In that same comparison, or in the contrast of that, Paul is saying, while they're different and the world sees that there's a difference under that controlling substance, in the same way, you be different and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because we are to act different. We are different. How do I know that if I'm Spirit controlled? How do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, I think it comes out in a display of what I'm doing. Comes out in a display of what I'm saying. Comes out in a display of who I'm surrounding myself with. People who are light. People who are gospel-centered. People who love the Lord and are walking in truth. Walking in love. Now really, there's two more tests that Paul's given here, but I think our time is really gone. I'm going to be speaking in a couple of weeks. Maybe I'll pick up these other two tests. But people say, how do I walk in the Spirit? Paul says, evaluate your walk. Because what you say and what you do determines where you are. So, let me ask you, are you controlled by Spirit? Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I've never been to church, never even darkened the door, and everything you say is very foreign to me. Maybe you've come, you're here every week, and you know that you don't have a relationship with God. That's the first step. Walk in light, not in darkness. And if there's something that we could help you with, if we could show you the gospel, please find one of us. Let us know. We'd be glad to sit down with the Bible and lead you to the Lord, give you the gospel, and help you understand what it is to repent and trust Christ by faith. I bet I would tend to imagine I'm talking to people here whose lifestyle is inconsistent. I'm not going to beat you over the head. I'm not even going to call for an invitation, because when I call for an invitation like this, everybody wonders, oh, what are they doing? I don't want to do that. But you know your life. You know the consistency of your life. Are you filled with the Spirit? Controlled by the Spirit? Are you walking in the world? There's repentance that may need to be made. And if I can help you, please find me out. Pastor Mauger or any of our deacons can find us out. But the command is given, be filled with the Spirit. Imitate God by walking in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to consistently give evidence that we know Christ because of the filling of the Spirit and the control that he has that evidences our genuine faith. Lord, that's not always easy. We are still sinful and we still fall down, and we pray that we would be righteous and get back up. Lord, if our lifestyle is habitually conformed to the image of the world, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to repent, to turn, to put off and put on, be changed, be people who love and serve you. Father, to that end, we pray, thanking you, in Christ's name. Man, Pastor Margaret's going to...